Hello, church family. This is Wednesday, June the 17th, and our midweek time in the Word. If you want to get your Bibles out, I'll take you this evening to the book of James in chapter 1. But let me give you an introduction of what I'm trying to do, at least tonight. So I'm going to try to change what I've thought I would do, a short series entitled Caring for the Vulnerable. I'm actually going to bring that to a close this evening, and then we'll move on to some other things in our midweek time in the Word as we move into the rest of the summer and the early fall. I think there be other things that would be more beneficial for us to review in our thoughts, and that I have more of a heart to teach on before my retirement in the first part of October. As we approach the Word, I've entitled this Caring for the Vulnerable. And the thesis statement I gave you last week is on the slide in front of you. The obedient Christian's walk with Christ should be evidenced in his care for the vulnerable and the value expressed toward the one. I do think that has some particular application in our COVID-19 era, with all the changes and the different risks and the vulnerable populations among us. And regardless of how you view those things, the seriousness you give it, I do think there are some biblical truths, some principles that can be applied even beyond COVID-19 or outside of those parameters. And that's what I'm going to draw our attention to here this evening. So by way of review, here is James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but is deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That was one of the texts I gave you in our overview of texts last week. There are many in the scriptures regarding what I'll summarize as good works. And this is one of them in particular that points to those of a vulnerable population among us. We'll look at that in just a moment. But before we do, let me make a statement about our testimony. And you'll see this, that part of our testimony in the world or the community that we are really trying to reach for Christ, right? This is our great commission, is to reach the world, to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. But part of our testimony to this world is how we relate and what we do toward the vulnerable people that our lives intersect. Right? That's there's this testimony, there's this viewpoint that people have of us that I think is important. And I want to give you a few scriptures to think on in regards to that. It's an important matter. I mean, it's something that is connected to our great commission in going into all the world and representing Christ, proclaiming Christ to this lost world among us. The first reference you'll see is Matthew chapter 5. And consider these ideas, that I am to be salt and light. Really, the scriptures point out that I am salt and I am light. But my salt can lose its saltiness, and my light can be hidden. And so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16 says this: Ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this world should be seeing our good works. It's not a program we develop. It's not an activity we engage in, but I think they ought to see our salt and our light. They ought to see that in us, in our individual lives, as we have contact with them, as our lives intersect the vulnerable people of the world. And it's part of my saltiness that I have these good works, that I relate to them in the way in a biblical way. More could be said on that, but let me just give you some other scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, I think our testimony is described as our fragrance, right? Our fragrance. The word here is savor, aroma, but you're going to catch that in these words that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now, if that was our text, we could talk about what all of that means, but I think you should be able to readily see that we are a fragrance. We are a fragrance to the believer of this new life in Christ, but we ought to be a fragrance to the lost. And this new life in Christ is that fragrance that we have. My fragrance doesn't flow out of my participation in a program of good works. My fragrance comes as the life of Christ changes me on the inside, and people can sense, they can smell that change in me, and it impacts them in a particular way. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, if you want to take your Bibles to that point, but I'll show it to you on the screen. So, you know, I am salt and light. That's part of my testimony. I am a fragrance. That's part of my testimony. But part of my testimony is my obedience to the consistent instruction of the New Testament to engage in new works. This is where sometimes fundamentalists have been accused of just being hard and legalistic. It's part of the reasons we have that is not because we're obeying the scripture in regard to good works, but because we're not obeying the scripture. We are concerned about doctrine, rightly so. But if you recall last week, I mentioned that illustration, there's a ditch on both sides. And the idea is if I am a trying to obey Christ and say, I want to be obedience to the doctrines that he has given unto me. I can't ignore good works. That would be the ditch on one side. I can't ignore good works because Christ has given me this command for good works. The ditch on the other side, the evangelicals often are all about good works and social reforms and things like that, but they forget obedience to doctrine. And so my obedience to the consistent command to have good works in my life is a part of my testimony to this world around us. I think sometimes people don't hear us because they hear our testimony to the gospel, because they see in our lives a lack of obedience to good works, to being the kind of doing the kinds of things that Christ has commanded us to do. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, I think makes that clear in this exhortation that Titus is to give to the church. And it's this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We ought to be careful to maintain good works. Now let me give you two more in rapid succession. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we see this: for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Rightly so, we should emphasize grace in our reception of Christ, not works. We don't earn salvation. But listen to verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So once I know Christ as my Savior, I have new life within me. I've been born again by grace through faith in Christ. I am a workmanship of God, created unto good works. I can't ignore that in the commands of Christ. And then Romans chapter 12, I just chose this amongst others to give you just another sense or another aspect of that. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I have these commands for good works. Here it's the command to my enemy. And there's this idea that it affects my testimony. It heaps coals of fire on his head if I have these good works. So it's part of a fuller doctrine or a fuller teaching that can be brought on the idea of good works. I did that, I think, a number of occasions in different venues in my teaching here during my time at Berean Baptist Church. But we have to keep that in our thoughts. I think even during COVID-19 and all the impact upon us, we must not lose our compassion for people and the desire to obey Christ and have these good works in the times in which we live to the people who our lives intersect. I think that's a fitting introduction to James chapter 1 when it talks about this. And so look at it again. If you have your Bibles, turn there to James chapter 1, the end of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. So as we go back to the text, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Last week I called it, or I summarized it, by we need to have a non-empty religion about us. Let me give you some more on that to fill you out the thoughts for tonight. First of all, if I want you to notice from the text that to visit, all right, just the visit, the fatherless and the widows, visit is not simply show up or to what we sometimes call in our, visiting somebody, we go to visit. It's not about our presence. To visit has the idea to care for. So it's more than just being there, although being there is important, but it has the idea to care for, right? The fatherless and the widows are two categories of people throughout the scripture, Bible times, that were the most vulnerable. The orphans, of course, without a family to watch over, protect, to provide. The widows, of course, would lose their, in that culture, and so would lose their support. So there was this, that God had a special heart, actually Old Testament and New Testament, towards these vulnerable people. I could give you a list of references in the Old Testament where God instructs his people, Israel, to care for the fatherless and the widows, and a special place in his heart for those vulnerable. I think I mentioned last time that if we are Christ-like in our compassion, that special place ought to be in us as well, towards these vulnerable populations. But it's very clear that these, what makes them vulnerable is that they have nothing to give back to us. They can't reciprocate in any way. So actually there are New Testament teachings of Jesus about loving those who, you know, don't love us back. The enemies is one aspect of that, but there's other parts of good works that talk about not expecting something in return. And that's really another aspect of they have nothing to offer back to us, is that in biblical times, to take care of the widows and the fatherless was something that was expected, really required. And it wasn't in a sense of they got special recognition for doing that. They weren't heroes because they were taking care of the fatherless and the widows. I mean, there was no recognition. There was no honor given to that. It was expected that that's what was to be done. So I give, put that screen up again, to give this statement as we look at the passage as a whole, these two verses, and that is this: my actions toward them, that is the fatherless and the widow, reveal the true state of my religion before God. All right, my religion before God, and test the accuracy of my self-assessment of my spiritual condition. And that's what I want to show you, not how to take care of the fatherless and the widows, but I want to, or how to do these good works. But the text is really bringing out a sense of how I view this in terms of my own relationship with Christ, my religion, my walk with Christ. And if you go back to the text you have that in front of you, this is what I want to share with you here this evening. And actually, if you want to look at your Bibles from James chapter 1, I can show you just a brief summary. It's actually in a bigger section. And in James chapter 1, what you'll see in verses 19 through 21 is the idea that there are five commands given to me as a believer that are especially related to my hearing of the word, right? Verse 19 says this: wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So James writes to these believers, and he says, here are some things about receiving the words. I believe that includes what follows. I mean, there are some things as far as receiving these words. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, don't answer back, give me all you don't give me all your reasons as to why you're not doing these things. But I think that's an important introduction to what comes next in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's a challenge of don't be deceived in thinking that you are, it's enough just to hear the word. You have to be doers of the word that has been given to you. And then it goes on to illustrate the idea of being a doer and not a hearer only. But that's the backdrop to the next one where he says, don't be deceived. Don't think you're religious if you're not doing particular works, if you're not visiting the fatherless and the orphan. So that's the overall context of what we find. But let me just put up this screen and share this truth with you, is that we all have religion. My religion is what I do or how I act out the things that I believe. So two things on that. My beliefs are internal. That's my heart and my mind. But my religion is external. That's the things that can be seen and heard. That's the things that others see. That's the things that I do because of what I believe. My religion consists of performance of certain external standards, ceremonial activities, and conformity to expected patterns of worship. So people might say to you, what does your religion say? What does your religion do? And it's not a wrong use of the term. We sometimes push back against that idea of religion. But we have a religion. Even those who claim to be non-religious have a religion. You think about that in the terms of, you know, how we act out what we believe. And so people who believe that they're saved by good works, their religion was a religion of good works. All of their actions are basically to achieve salvation or to hope that they are judged to have enough good works at a particular time. There's a religion of good works, but there's a religion, so it's how we live out what we believe. So if I look at what I am told to believe, that I have as a believer commands to do good works, my religion would be the activity of acting out my good works. That would be my religion. Now, the reason I put a few moments into that is this. I might begin to think that because I do certain things, that's my religion, that I am walking in a right relationship with Christ, that is, I am religious. But it is possible for me to be deceived. That's what this text is telling me. It's possible for me to be deceived, meaning that I convince or I judge myself, verse 26, my own heart, all right, I judge myself to be truly religious, but God judges me otherwise. He views it differently. He says, you're not religious. That's the idea of deception. Self-deception is I believe myself to be something that's not true. And you say, why is it not true? Because God views it differently. So if a man seemed to be religious, that's verse 26, and certain things don't happen, verse 27, he doesn't visit the widows and the fatherless, doesn't care for them, then his religion is vain. It's empty. It's not what's really going on in his heart. His religiosity, another form of a word, but his religious sense is just, he's deceived about it. God says, you're not truly right before me. You don't have a pure and undefiled religion before God. Verse 27. So I must not be comfortable in my Christian life. I must not be comfortable living deceived. I put up a slide with a bunch of other references on it that you can take note of. And the reality is, in our sin nature, we can easily be deceived about our own Christian lives. And James chapter 1 is actually the last on the list, but I can be deceived in thinking that it's enough to just hear the word. I can be deceived in thinking that hearing only makes me religious. Coming to church, hearing messages, watching videos here in our COVID-19, or even I can be deceived into thinking reading God's word is enough. Right? That's part of the deception that can be mine. There's others that I list there. Let me just give you a quick rundown of them. Revelation 3. Excuse me, talks about the church at Laodicea. They thought they had need of nothing, but Christ's assessment of the church said, you are blind, you're naked, you are miserable. Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, that we shouldn't be deceived how our associations and our companions affect us, impact our thinking in our lives. And Galatians 6, verse 7, we shouldn't be deceived into thinking that somehow we can reap what something different than what we sow, right? And so we have this, we can be deceived in that as believers. 1 John 1:8, just a reference to put in your thought, we can be deceived into thinking we have no sin. And that has some other applications and so forth, but there's a sense in which believers are called throughout the New Testament to not be deceived. We can be deceived by outside forces, deceived by false teachers and so forth, but don't be deceived in your own self. Don't be deceived in thinking you are religious when pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. I think those vulnerable populations among us. And so don't be deceived with that. And so I'll close with this. The text really gives you three thoughts, and all of them can be used to humbly go before God and ask him to reveal to you, to reveal to us if we've been deceived, and to then alter our patterns so that we line them up with what God expects, what God wants in our lives. And today, tonight, that is the care for the vulnerable among us. And to go back to last week, to put our thoughts on the one that our lives intersect, that we can care for as a testimony and a fragrance to our new life in Christ that we have. So three things. Our text gives us three tests of the reality of my religion. Test your religion by them. Number one, the control of my words. That's verse 26. We've glossed over that. We've talked about that on other occasions. But if I seem to be religious and can't control my words, that religion, my religion is really empty. It's vain. It's powerless. It's not profitable to me. It's not pure and undefiled before God. Some challenges there. As I've mentioned before and applied before, you know, what we say during the COVID-19 pandemic, the words we post and so forth, you know, our words mean something. Our religion is empty unless we control our words. The second one was what we talked about tonight, is that is biblical compassion and action toward the vulnerable. And the third one is something that would form another whole area of study and putting together other portions of the New Testament. But put it in your thoughts, is that my religion is, I've summarized it by my struggles against the encroachment of worldliness. And so the verse 27 says that to visit fatherless and widows in their affliction, in the conjunction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So if I claim to be religious, if I say, if I'm thinking I'm religious, and I'm really stained, spotted by worldliness, then my religion is empty. So it tells me that, you know, I my religion, pure religion, controls my tongue, has this compassion towards the vulnerable, and battles against worldliness, keeps myself from being unspotted from the world. And I think what we want to end with is the idea that what God wants of us is to have my life pure and undefiled in his life, in his eyes, before God. That his view of me is important. It's not that I seem religious to myself or that I seem religious to people in this world, but I ought to be religious in acting out my new life. I ought to be religious before God. May he see us as pure and undefiled. And I pray this would happen in all of us. Let's ask the Lord's, let's just pray to end our time together. Father, indeed, we ask that you would challenge us by these words. Help us to look at our lives and the reality of our religion as we seek to live out this new life within us as a testimony, salt and light, fragrance, as I seek to obediently walk with Christ and live out this, be it what I believe, in front of this world around me. But direct our thoughts to how you view us and challenge us to set our hearts on that and our minds on that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.